Now, let's look at Genesis chapter 22. We read the first 14 verses last week. We're going to take a run at it again and then read the conclusion, the result of this event that happened to Abraham. Abraham's about 125 years old at this time. He was 100 when he had his son Isaac. Now he's told by God, take your son, your only son whom you love, and sacrifice him unto me. So let's read what happens here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, and that should be the idea of test. Remember, James 1:13, God does not tempt, that is, solicit to error. He doesn't solicit to failure. He tests to demonstrate what he knows can happen. And he knew that Abraham could do this. In fact, he knew he would do this. And that's in a message next week. One of the reasons why God tested him. There's a great reason for this. But we're looking here this morning at this super promise that's going to be a result of this test. Came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place, unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto, by the way, I want to tell you a little bit about this. The place he saw of far off, Mount Moriah, is historically what the Jews understand, and we can see a couple of references in the Old Testament that this is where the temple building eventually was built, on this very mount. So it's in, we'll just say, Jerusalem. Okay, so he's down south in the Shechem area, and he comes up 3 days' journey. Then it says in verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Sounds just like a normal activity. We're going to go and we'll come back. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, Father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he, Isaac, said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to a place where God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, 25-year-old young man at this time. So we see compliance on Isaac's part, not simply obedience on Abraham's part, but also compliance. And he laid him, Isaac, on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. Now God knew this. The reason he's saying this is for our sake, and we'll get to that next week. Verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and he said, By myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because you have done this thing, and has not withheld, you have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed. Now be careful when you see that word seed. It's like looking at the word sheep. How many sheep? One qualifies for the word sheep, 10 qualifies for the word sheep. So is this many seed or singular seed? Well, let's look at the context. And in multiplying, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the sea, and your seed shall possess the gates of his singular enemies. And in your seed, the singular seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Here is the fourth and final covenant that God makes with Abraham, a super promise. And what's a covenant for? For the, not for God's sake, but for the human that God is making a covenant with, so that the human knows, without doubt, without controversy, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 6. A covenant, an oath is made, and an oath qualifies in making a covenant for the purpose of taking any controversy away. And so when a covenant is made, there's absolute assurance. Now, God doesn't have to say, I'm making a covenant, or in cutting up animals and having the parties walk through. That was one way. Or in swearing an oath, as he does now. He didn't have to do that. In fact, God doesn't have to tell anybody what he's going to do, and he knows what he's going to do, and he's going to do it. But he communicates this to individuals, what he's going to do, what he's going to provide. That qualifies as a promise. And then when God says, I'm going to make a covenant, now it's a super promise. It's a super promise. What we saw last week as we were doing a prelude, looking at a prelude up to these verses 15 through 18, that's where the covenant is mentioned. It's made and mentioned there. But what we saw last week was that God takes Abraham, he was Abram at the time, high father, and his name will be changed later on after he goes into this land that God's going to provide for him, Abraham, which means father of many nations. But right now, he's high father. That's what his name means. He has no children. He's in the what we would call the Mesopotamian Valley, way down south in Ur of the Chaldees, and God deals with him there and tells him to go to leave his family and go, and he's supposed to go west. Instead, he tells his father about this God that is dealing with him, and his God says, okay, we'll do something. And they went way up north, which would be actually northwest from Ur of, from where they originally came, up to Ur of the Chaldees, way up north in the northwest, and they settled there. And then finally, when his father dies, and the Lord comes to Abraham again and says, okay, now we're going to go. Daddy isn't there to modify my directions. So now we're going to go. And Abram at that time, he follows, and it tells us in Genesis chapter 12, he's 75 years old at this time. Now, from age 75 to age 99/100, about 25 years, the Lord, during this time, is going to six times tell him that he's going to have an offspring. And he keeps defining it so that Abraham doesn't try and figure it out. First he says, well, we don't have any children. Haven't had any children. And Lord knows. Oh, wait, you're the Lord. Well, you know that Sarah and I have attempted to have no children. How about this servant of mine, this Eliezer of Damascus? And in chapter 15, God says, no. Already he's told him twice that he's going to have a seed and land. And he's given him neither. But in chapter 15, he says, not this, Eliezer. It's going to be out of your own body. And so Abraham, it says there, believes God, and God counts it to him for righteousness. And that's when Abram is saved. That's when he experiences salvation by faith. And God counts his belief as righteousness. Whenever you see in Scripture that God applies righteousness to an individual, that is the point. You can bank on it. You can take to the bank. That's when the person is saved. And when you read about God justifying, it says in our King James English, individuals today, it's the word justify is another, is an English word meaning declaring righteous. And in the New Testament, when in New Testament epistles, when someone is declared righteous, that's when they're saved. You're saved when you're declared righteous at the same time. So the object of faith for Abram at this time was see the stars. I know you don't have any children, Abram, but you're going to have stars more than you can count. The children, more than the number of the stars that you can see. And it says, Abram believed God. Now, there was a preparation for Abram's belief. You know what it was? In chapter 14, God took Abram, a sheep herder, a shepherd, one who raised, he was a farmer, he was a husbandman, he raised cattle and sheep and so forth. And he took him, and he rescued his nephew Lot from five marauding kings and their armies. Now, they weren't that big in those days, but they had already defeated some major opponents, these five kings. And Abram defeats them. And as he comes back, Melchizedek greets him, and he says, Abram of the Most High God! And Abram begins to think. And he goes, you know, this God that's dealing with me, he isn't just one of the gods. He's the God above all other gods. He's the God of God. That's what Melchizedek was telling him, and that's what Abram finally understands. That's in chapter 14, so he's prepared. It's been demonstrated who this God that's dealing with him. So this God says, I know you're old and you don't have any children, but you will. And Abram believes God. That's when he's saved, and he knows he's going to have children. So then we move on from chapter 15, we go to chapter 16, and Sarah, it's going to be through Abram, not going to be... Sarah says, well, it's not going to be through me because I know I'm done childbearing or the possibility. So here's my slave, Hagar. Take her and have this promise fulfilled. And so Abram and Sarah try and fulfill this promise. And a child is born. His name is Ishmael, the son of Abram. And yet God says, not this one. In chapter 17, he tells Abram, he says, it's going to be through Sarah. And at this time when Abram, when the Lord comes before Abram and tells it's going to be through Sarah, Abram is bowing to the ground and he's thinking in his head, his heart. He goes, oh, Lord, why not my son Ishmael? Let him live before you. Now, God didn't say, I know what you're thinking. He didn't say it, but he did. He knew it. And he says, it's going to be through the son that Sarah will bring. So, and then you come to chapter 18, and the Lord, for the sixth time now, comes and says, you're going to have a child. Actually, he said that again in 17. There's two times in 17 he says this. The sixth time in chapter 18, the Lord comes to him and he says, where's your wife Sarah? Oh, she's in the tent. Okay, he says, about this, according to the time of life, I'm going to visit her and she will have a child. Now you know what the time of life is? Well, gestation for a human being is about 9 months. So in about 9 months, I'm going to come and she's going to have a child. Now, Sarah's in the tent. It's all closed. And she doesn't laugh out loud. She laughs up here in her head. And she's thinking, will I have the pleasure of raising a child that I've always wanted when I'm way past childbearing, when my Lord is 100 years old and I'm 90? And the Lord, speaking to Abraham outside, now his name is Abraham, he's talking to Abraham and he says, why did Sarah laugh? And she hears that and she goes, what? And before she responds, the Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord, for me, for the Lord? And then she comes out and she says, I didn't laugh. And he says, no, but you did laugh. And then he turns to another subject. But I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, and it tells us something about Sarah. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. And it says this about Sarah. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. You know what it doesn't tell us in the story in Genesis chapter 18 and 21? Or, well, let's go back to 18. When did she believe? It doesn't tell us she believed there, but after the Lord says, is anything too hard? And he's talking to Abraham. Why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And she hears all this. Oh, I didn't laugh. Oh, no, but you did laugh. It was that bit of understanding on Sarah's part where she judged him dependable to carry out what he had just said. That's where she believed. And that's where Sarah was saved. So now you have both of them on the same page. And before the end of the year, gestation 9 months, a year, 12 months, so it's still within the same year, that when Abraham's 100 years old, Sarah's 90, she delivers a son. And we have that account for us in chapter 21. The Lord visited, of Genesis. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him, and Abraham called the name of him, his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare. He makes me laugh. Isaac. He makes me laugh. And then it goes on. Abraham throws a party for his son and everything when he's circumcised. It says then the child grew and was weaned, and then he made a big party for his son. And God said, it's through this one, not Ishmael, not any of your servants, not anybody else. God knew that Sarah would eventually die at 126. Abraham would continue to live to 175. He remarried a woman named Keturah and had sons by her. But none of those sons, later sons, or his first son by Hagar, Ishmael, none of those sons would inherit. It would be through the miracle child Isaac. That's where the inheritance of all the covenantal promises were to Abraham and to his seed was through that particular seed. And so 25 years later, he's going to, God says, as we read this morning, take your son, your only son, and offer him to me. And Abraham does that, and as we read last week, and you can read it for yourself again, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, it gives us a commentary that the reason Abraham could go through the motions of almost, I mean, he was obedient, he didn't know that God was going to pull this punch and not have him do it. And in those three verses, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, it tells us what Abraham was thinking. And what he was thinking was that this is a miracle child. He shouldn't even be here except for God. So if God now tells me to sacrifice him, he's already told me that my seed is to my progeny, my offspring, my descendants are going to come through him. So he has to raise him. And that's what you find in those verses. That if I offer him in obedience, that God will raise him. Now, God prevents that. He provides an actual farm animal, a ram, male sheep, for this sacrifice. And then it tells us, and now I want you to go back with me to Genesis chapter 22, beginning with verse 15 through verse 18. And here we have this fourth covenant made. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord. For because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the sea, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your seed, this singular seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now, as we begin looking at this covenant this morning, we want to, first of all, identify it as a covenant. Because, you know, one of the criteria, as we've started this study, what qualifies as a covenant? Well, whatever I want to make it. No. No. It's only what, and it's not anything God says is going to happen. Everything God says is going to happen is going to happen. But what is a covenant or a super promise is what God calls a covenant or a super promise. We don't have the term covenant used in Genesis chapter 22, but we do have it when we come to Luke chapter, let's see here, chapter 1, Luke chapter 1. And this is when John the Baptizer is born, and his father Zacharias has been mute because he questioned the angel about his wife having a child in her own age. And because he didn't simply believe what the angel was telling him, he was caused to be speechless, mute. At the birth of his son, he now can speak again. His tongue is unloosed. In what he says, he makes a lengthy statement here, but we want to pick it up here at verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and made redemption for his people, and raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of the holy prophets from an age, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy. Now get this. Here it is, 72, verse 72. And to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Now which covenant? Look at the next verse. The oath which he sware to our father Abraham. In verse 16 of chapter 22, the Lord said, because you're obedient, I'm swearing by myself. And he makes a covenant. Here it tells us that it's a covenant. This oath is a covenant. This is the only time God made a covenant with Abraham or anywhere in the Old Testament by an oath. So we know it pertains to the covenant made in Genesis chapter 22. So it just says, I'm swearing an oath. But Luke 1:72 tells us that it's a covenant. That it's a covenant. Another thing about this covenant is that it's unconditional. Remember, there's two types of covenants. Here's a super promise. I'm going to do something for you and you don't have to do a single thing. That's unconditional, without conditions. We saw one covenant, the covenant of circumcision, that you are going to qualify for everything I've told you only if you, the males, are circumcised. That was a conditional covenant that they had to perform, be involved in. You know what the next conditional covenant we're going to look at after this fourth Abrahamic covenant? The law. The Mosaic law was a big conditional covenant. And it was a conditional covenant essentially says this. God says, I will if you will, whatever the requirements are. But in this covenant, God simply says, I'm swearing by myself. I'm not swearing to what I'm going to do and then saying, you've got to swear to it too and fulfill something. And you look at this, and now listen, careful, because I focused on this and I had to wrestle with this a bit. Well, didn't Abraham do something? In fact, it says in verse 15 of chapter 22, it was based on his obedience. But when the Lord told Abraham to offer Isaac, did he say, if you offer Isaac, I will do such and such? No. He didn't say that at all. There was no requirement. He simply said, I'm going to do this. You have obeyed, and because you obeyed, I'm going to do something without any requirement on your part. I didn't tell you to sacrifice your son, and then I would give you curtain number one, and curtain number two, and curtain number three, and you get the whole shebang. No. It was, he had demonstrated obedience, and God says, because you've demonstrated obedience. And by the way, this goes back to the first verse in Genesis chapter 22. God, it says, tempted him. James 1:13 says, God tempts no man. So which way is it? God tests. But when he tests, it's not to see if you'll fail. That's what most people think. If God tests, he's going to see if you fail. No. God will allow a circumstance to test you because he knows you will. You can succeed. It's possible. Why does he know it's possible? Because I've given you everything you need to succeed. It's as simple as that. I provided everything for you. Now simply use it and demonstrate it. That's what God does. That is not temptation. That's not a solicitation to fail. That is a test to demonstrate a positive thing. So when Abraham obeyed God, there was no condition there. So when God then cuts this covenant, actually doesn't cut a covenant, he swears an oath to make a covenant. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18, he says, I'm swearing by myself. I've got it all covered, Abraham. Now, that's the identification. That's how we know what the covenant is about. Now, we want to look at the content of the covenant. And so we come back here to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And it begins in verse 16 where the Lord swears this covenant. He says, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because you have done this thing and not withheld your only son, that's why I'm doing this. But it wasn't up to you whether I'm going to do this. I'm doing this, and you didn't even know I was going to do this. I never said anything about this. Here's the covenant. That in blessing, I will bless you. I'm going to bless the socks off you, Abraham. Now, how is he going to do that? Abraham has already been blessed by God with material goods, and he has been blessed to be able to have a son past his childbearing years. In fact, once his motor got running at 100, it didn't stop till he was, well, remember we said he lives to 175, and he had more sons with a second wife. So it's not that he needs more sons. It's not that he needs material things or anything. How's God going to bless him? The blessing is in the following context, the following content. That in blessing I will bless you, verse 17. And here it is. In multiplying, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven. Now, we could go back, and we're not going to take a run back on everything, but God has already promised that Abraham's physical seed is, he names three different illustrations. In chapter 13, your seed is going to be as numerous as the dust of the ground. Here he says, as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore. Now, we're not going to get into, because I'm still working on this, and I haven't run into anybody who has dared to stick their neck out to say what they think it might be, these three different illustrations. But we know it's numerous, okay? That's why he's using it. The question is, in chapter 13, the dust of the ground, and in chapter 15, the stars of the heaven, that was all physical seed from the context. But now in this context, it's not going to be physical seed. Or excuse me, it's not going to be a multiple physical seed. It's going to be a single physical seed. And so he says, in blessing I will bless you. Here's how I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the sea which is upon the shore. And your seed, talking about the same seed that he just talked about a couple lines earlier, and your seed shall possess the gates, not of their enemies. If you saw there, then all of a sudden it'd be physical seed again. A multiplied physical seed. But it's not. It's a physical seed, but it's only singular. The gates of his enemies. And in your seed, in your singular seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So somehow there's going to be one offspring. And he doesn't tell when it's going to happen. Will it be directly to Abraham, that is, just like Isaac? Or will it be through Isaac? Or will it be through Isaac's son Jacob? Or would it be through one of the 12 sons of Jacob? It actually goes way down to the time of God sending His Son. This is the seed that we're going to see. So turn with me to the commentary that the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has read this verse, these verses here concerning this covenant, and he explains who this seed is. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And verse 16. Now it's interesting, we could start back at verse 6. But there's things in between that we'd have to weed out so we wouldn't be too confused in following this, the line of this seed. But the whole chapter is tremendous. But we're jumping right in here, and this is what Paul says about this covenant. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were promises made. He says, and to seeds. Excuse me. I dropped a word, didn't I? And he says, not to seeds as of many, but as of one. So, Paul could read the Hebrew very clearly, and in our English translation of Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, it tells us that this seed is singular because he would possess the gate or gates of his enemies. Singular, his. And Paul saw that. And so Paul gives us the commentary, the interpretation on this, and he says that this wasn't seeds as of many, but as of one seed. And then the last phrase in that verse identifies who the seed is. Christ. Christ. Now, if you want to see the lineage of Abraham to where he gets this seed, all you have to do is look back at Jesus' chronology in the book of Matthew. And it starts out with what person? Abraham. And it tells us from Abraham to Christ. And here Paul says that one seed that was promised to Abraham is Christ. Is Christ. Now, there's going to be some tremendous things because this one seed is going to become how many? As numerous as the stars of the heavens and the sand of the seashore. It's going to be a great number out of this one seed. Not Abraham himself, but this seed is going to come out of Abraham eventually, and out of that one seed is going to be a multitude of seed. Now, how many children did Jesus have? Okay, no physical seed, right? So we know right away the fulfillment of this is not going to be physical. And it's going to be explained to us in Galatians chapter 3, where Paul has already said this one seed is Christ. But before we get there, we want to ask this question. What did Abraham know about the content of this covenant? What did he know? Well, he knew that there's going to be this one seed and it would turn into a multiple seed. He knew that. And he knew by doing this that it was going to affect the well-being of a quality of all the nations. All the nations would be blessed because of this one seed and becoming a multiple seed. However that worked. And Abraham didn't know any of that. But he did know there was a seed coming. And it's a singular seed. And he knew that. Now I want to show you a couple verses that show us what Abraham very likely knew about this covenant. So turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And what Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, and they're going back and forth, and they're denying who he really is and calling him a liar and so on and so forth. And it's over this issue of who Abraham is and who Abraham's seed is and so forth. And it comes right down to it where Jesus said, before Abraham, and they said, let me read this. Jesus says in verse 51, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man guard my saying, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said unto him, now we know you have a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself to be? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I have known him. And if I should say I don't know him, I will become a liar like you. In what way? You're a liar because you say you know God. That's what makes you guys a liar. If I should say I don't know God, then I would be lying like you're lying. And I'm not going to do that. God isn't your Father, but I did come from my Father. And as it says in chapter 10 of John, verse 30, I and my Father are one thing. 31, I think it's 31. Anyway, let's go on here in John chapter 8. Yet you have not known him, but I've known him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Now listen to this. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Wait a minute. Going way back here in Abraham's day, he goes, yeah, it's going to be so many generations. I can almost see Matthew chapter 1 in my head and see all the generations till through me, finally this promised seed's going to come. Yeah, I see it. No, that's not what Abraham did. But it says that Jesus said he saw his day. I want you to turn back to Hebrews chapter 11 again. Hebrews chapter 11. And there's something that Abraham did back then that caused him to see not physically, but by faith, a day when this promised one would come. Let me just read, well, just for time's sake, let's go ahead and just read verse 13. It's talking about Abraham and Sarah, okay? And then it says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. So this singular seed never came in Abraham's day. But having seen them afar off, were persuaded and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. How did Abram, when Jesus said, Abram saw my day and rejoiced, how did he see it? He saw it afar off. He didn't see it specifically. He didn't know how many generations there would be before this singular seed would come, but he knew the singular seed was coming. And he knew in that singular seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And he didn't know how that was going to happen. But he knew there was a singular seed. So when Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, that's what Abraham was rejoicing over. The seed who's going to bless all nations, he'll be coming. And I believe that. Even though I didn't receive it in my lifetime, I believe that. Now that's what Abraham understood concerning the content of the covenant. Now we want to look at the result of this covenant. The nitty-gritty. What was this covenant about that went far beyond simply the person? But how would that one person be multiplied as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the sea and bless all the nations? How would that happen? Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. Now, we could go a lot of other places, but for sake of time, we're going to boil it down to this verse here. Galatians 3:8 says, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would declare righteous the heathen, the Gentiles, the nations, you could translate it all three ways, it's from the same word. He would declare righteous the nations through faith. Preached the Scriptures, foreseeing this, preached before a gospel. Cross out the definite article. It's not talking about a specific, it's just talking about the quality of a good news. And don't read 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 in here. Oh, this one, this seed is going to be Christ, and he's going to die for your sins, and he's going to rise again from the dead. Abraham didn't know that. None of his offspring knew that. If they had known that, we'd have a lot more information in the Old Testament about all the things that we only know after Jesus came. But we don't. We don't have any of that information. So, what this good news was, is what follows. That in thee shall all the nations be blessed. There's the good news. In Abraham, there's going to be this seed that is going to bless the nations. And how are they going to be blessed? They're going to be declared righteous. How? By faith. In what? Faith in this seed. This coming seed. Something about that seed. That the Gentiles, the nations, would hear about and they would place their faith in something about this seed. Now, what is it about this seed? Well, you put together the whole record that this seed, being Christ, as Paul said back in the 16th verse of chapter 3, that this one who is Christ, he's the one who has, by this time when Paul's writing this, and he's written 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so he's written the elements of the gospel there, that this one, God the Son, who took on flesh, went to the cross willingly to die for the sins of the world, and then he bodily rose from the dead. Don't leave out a bodily resurrected Savior or you can't have an application of what He bought. He had to have risen from the dead. Remember it says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not raised from the dead, we of all men, what? The most to be pitied. If you simply have a dead Savior and you're leaving Him hanging on a cross, He paid a debt, but He can't apply the benefits. He has to be alive to pay the benefits. And he arose from the dead, and it's faith in that. Faith in that. Now you have a multitude of individuals out of all nations who would be declared righteous through faith in the gospel. When, and by the way, when all the nations are going to be blessed, going back to chapter 22 of Genesis and verse 18, when all the nations are going to be blessed, it doesn't mean that every man, woman, child, every last living soul in all the nations. Remember what it tells us in Acts chapter 15, verse 14? God is doing what to the nations? Is He saving all the nations? He's taking out of the nations. He's taking out. He doesn't take the whole thing. He didn't take everything here. He's taking out of the nations a people for His name. So it's some individuals from every nation are going to be blessed. And how are they going to be blessed? When they believe in the singular seed coming, having come through Abraham and what He has done on the cross on their behalf and rising from the dead. That's how they're blessed. Now, one of the ways they're blessed, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Been here many times before, but let's apply it again here. Verse 13, for by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we are, we believers, we and who's He talking about? He's talking to Greek believers who are in the nation of Greece. And by the way, they're at Corinth, so they're probably from different nations around. So there's probably several nations at least represented at the church of Corinth. So He's saying, for by one Spirit are we all, wherever we came from, whatever nation we came from, are baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, like I like to say, whether you're an employee or an employer today, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. We won't get into that last part right now because we're simply looking at the part of how did we get into the singular seed. Jesus never had any physical children, right? But how many people does God the Father see in Him? As many as the Holy Spirit baptizes into Christ. And who's baptized into Christ? The person who believes the gospel. You believe the gospel, and one of the two things that happens to you is the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. And like I say, I was saved at 9 years old, and I didn't know about the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit until I was in my mid-20s. Does that mean it didn't happen? No, it means I didn't know about it. It happened and I didn't know about it. I was saved and I was in Christ and I didn't know I was in Christ. That's a growth issue. And the sad thing is, as many Christians blow by these passages and they don't understand where they are and how they're seen in Christ. One thing I would like to do, if the Lord gives us enough time before the rapture, is get to the place of studying from the New Testament how God sees us in Christ. Because it's stated for us in the New Testament that there's many facets. It's like a gemstone that has been cut with its beautiful facets. One position, but many different facets of how we are seen in the Son. One of them is we're seen without our sins. Colossians chapter 1. Another thing is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That we're seen with His righteousness. When you begin to see how God sees you, your bad day, or what do they say now? What's the book? Freddie's very bad day, or whatever the book is. You guys would probably know it back there, or whatever. But somebody's very bad. When you're having your very bad day, and you, as a believer, begin to understand and realize and focus on how your Father sees you. Your very bad day. The events can still be happening and the situation hasn't changed, but your mind has turned it all upside down. You go, this is great. all this stuff is true. I don't have this anymore. I have this, and I didn't want this, or whatever, whatever. But this is how my Father sees me, and this is great, and it will never change. And in fact, that's how He's going to glorify me at the rapture, the way He sees me perfect in Christ, even though I may not act that way right now. And then I want you to look at Galatians chapter 3. We looked at the 8th verse. We looked at the 16th verse. We are in the one seed Christ, but here tells us how we're in the one seed. And it tells us, it's going to use the word baptism. We understood that this baptism was by the Holy Spirit back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. But here, beginning with verse 26, it's going to tell us how we are in Abraham. Now, why would we be in Abraham? Well, because Christ came out of Abraham. And if we are baptized into Christ, the last thing we're going to read in these last verses of chapter 3 is that we are in Abraham. Okay? Let's start here. Verse 26. For you Galatian Christians, believers, are all... cross out the word children. Very important to make the difference. You're a child of God by the new birth. You're a son of God, whether male or female, or it's going to tell us this. There's no distinctions what makes you a son. And the word son is not talking about gender. It's talking about maturity. You're a child, a born one by birth, by regeneration. But you're a son of God by being placed into Christ and seen as a son, a mature one. So let's watch this. For you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So you believe the gospel, you became a son. I was 9 years old, I became a son of God, a mature one. I didn't know that. It didn't matter if I knew that. God still saw me that way. I had to grow to the place and be exposed to Scripture and understand Scripture correctly to know that's me. For you are all the sons of God by faith in Christ. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says the Holy Spirit baptized us into the body of Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, Joel's gone over this. If you've been in the listening in, and Steve, I'm sure, has done this. So many, we've been here many times before. This word put on means this is Christ, okay? This is Christ, and I have, at the moment of my salvation, when I'm baptized into Christ, it's like I have put on Christ. This is Christ, and I put Him on like a garment. That's the verb. That's the word for the word put on. It's to put on like you would put on clothing. So you're completely clothed. Now you're getting an idea of God's opinion of you and His Son. He doesn't see you sitting up there with Christ. He sees you seated in Christ, in His Son. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In Him, there is in your English, but that's how you can translate this Greek contraction of these two words. In Him, neither Jew nor Greek. He doesn't see a distinction of race. In Him, neither male nor female. He doesn't see a distinction of gender. I skipped one there. In Him, neither bond nor free. He doesn't see any social difference. Whether you own the business or you work for the owner. Back in the day, it was slave master and slave. Today, it's employer and employee. But He doesn't see you in any distinct way that we see one another, and correctly so, today, here, physically, among ourselves. God doesn't see us that way in His Son. Then it says in verse 29, and since, assuming it's true, first class condition, if, and since it is true that you're Christ's, then you are Abraham's, well here, I skipped something. In Him neither Jew nor Gentile, in Him neither bond nor free, in Him neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. one without distinction. There's not Billy Graham and the rest of us schlubs. The Apostle Paul and the regular janitor believer. God sees us all perfect together in one. Read for yourself Ephesians chapter 2. And there he talks about the Jewish Christian and the Gentile Christian. And in the first century, the Jewish Christian was saying, yeah, we understand God saving Gentiles, but they're not quite as good as we are. And in chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul smashes that. He says, we are all one together in the body, in one body in Christ. And here he says it again, and he says there's no distinctions. And then he comes to verse 29, and assuming it's true, and it is, that if you belong to Christ by virtue of the new birth, then you are, if you're in Christ, you believe the gospel, and the Holy Spirit's placed you into Christ, then what are you? You are Abraham's seed and inheritors according to the promise. What did you inherit when you believed the gospel? You're Abraham's seed because he had this one singular seed that came way out in the future. His name was Christ. Paul says that in verse 16. Christ. You believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit places you into Christ, in the mind of deity. They see you in Christ. I like to say this. I've never taken a rocket ship. I don't care. I know, I said this Wednesday night, I think. I use this as an example. North Korea and Russia, and I mean even North Korea, Russia and China have hypersonic missiles, and we don't. I don't care. You can have hypersonic missiles. And say, even then, you could never reach the third heaven. You're not there physically in any way, shape, or form. You're there in the mind of God. And that's what we mean when we use the term position in Christ. Position in Christ. And like I said, on your worst bad day, when you reflect and you frame your mind on things above, the fact that you are seen in Christ, all the things going on in your very bad day, still all the things going on, it's still going on, and yet in your mind, it changes completely when you frame your mind again. It is so absolutely valuable of seeing yourself in Christ. Get up in the morning before your feet hit the floor. Start framing your mind. I know I'm here. I know I'm in my bed. I know my house is here on this location and everything. But you know what? I'm in Christ. And one day I'm going to leave this address and this bed and my body all behind. My body's going to be changed, and I'm going to be with the Lord forever. But right now, He sees me in His Son, with His Son's righteousness. And there I have no sins. My sins are sent away. They're forgiven. Based on Abraham's obedience in offering his son, God covenanted to him a singular seed who would bless all nations through personal faith in the gospel of salvation. Christ died for my sins. He rose bodily from the dead. When that became true, I experienced that salvation. Now, all believers since Pentecost have been positionally placed into Christ and are seated in the heavenlies in Christ the moment you believe the gospel. And as we close, allow me to read a very important passage out of Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Verses 5 through 8. Even when we were dead in sins, God has quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you being saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. No rocket ship. In the mind of God, in the mind of Mark. When Mark's mind lines up with God's opinion, then Mark has the same opinion, and I see myself in Christ. that in the ages to come you might show the exceeding riches of His grace by His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Three covenants were made with Abraham, and it all dealt with his physical seed, with his physical offspring. And through one particular physical offspring, Isaac. And the church today has nothing to do with those physical promises. We are not the physical seed in any way, shape, or form. We don't become the physical seed. There are those theologians today that use the term replacement theology, and it's that the church, they say that the church has replaced all the promises and covenants to the nation of Israel now apply to the church. Wrong. God made them to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even though many times their offspring were a bunch of spiritual schlubs, God would have to apologize to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and say, well, I know I promised it to you and your offspring, but because your offspring is so terrible and they crucified my son in his humanity when I sent him, then I got to take back the promises, the covenants I made with you guys. Read Isaiah 48 about what God says He's going to do. He does every time. Every time. He'll do it all. He determines it. He will fulfill it. He didn't make covenants with those three covenants with Abraham and say, well, you know what? I'm going to add the church to it. I'm going to take out Israel. Paul said in Galatians 3, when a covenant is cut or established, you cannot add to it. You cannot subtract from it. It's set. It's declared. But there's one covenant with Abraham that applies to his spiritual seed in the future from the day of Pentecost on. Any Jew who would believe in this singular seed and the work that this singular seed did on their behalf, they're part of this multiple seed, but it goes way beyond just believing Jews out of the Jewish nation. It goes to all the nations are blessed in this singular seed. Now, we'll come back, Lord willing, to this and at least mention this again, because this one covenant to Abraham that affects the church today is one of three covenants that applies to the church today, and all our covenants are unconditional. For by grace have you been saved in the past, with the result that even in your present tense of salvation, you're still being saved. How? By grace. By grace. As you have received Him, Paul says in Ephesians, so walk ye in Him. By grace. In Christ. And Christ in you. Father, thank You for Your Word. May Your Spirit truly be the teacher this morning of the things we attempted to put together here, but Father, it's Your Spirit who can take it far more accurately and definitively and with conviction of accuracy and cause each heart and mind to understand. And then, Father, this may be somewhat or entirely confusing to some here today. Father, with those, just help them to remember they can put this too on the shelf and come back later to look at it again. In fact, they should. We all should. Examine it for ourselves. But Father, the only source of truth is Your Word, and the only teacher of Your Word is the Holy Spirit. May we understand that and embrace that. And we thank You for that because of Your Son. Amen.